Thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word. Keep your place there. We'll be in 1 Corinthians 15 pretty much the entirety of our time together this morning. So if you want to keep your page there, we're going to take time right now. I'm going to pray. We're going to ask that the Lord would go on my behalf even now as we prepare to teach through this passage. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you now having heard from you directly from your word, and we're asking that the many voices that are in our head, that are swimming around, that are distracting and taking away from your word, we ask that you would quiet those voices, put them aside so that we can hear clearly your teaching from your word as it promises joy and peace and life and offers us a clean conscience through your word. Lord, we ask that you would satisfy our hearts through it. Help us to hear the truth that is from you. May we come drinking from your wells of water, Lord, and maybe not drink from the broken cisterns that are around us that are distracting, but may we come and satisfy our souls from you. So show us now how much we need Christ. Show us how this gospel should impact our lives, not just on Sundays, not just on holidays, but throughout the entirety of our weeks, Lord. Help us to see that Christ is drawing us to him so that we know him and we can live and glorify our Father. So may that be our prayer this morning as we come to this familiar passage. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen. So we are back into 1 Corinthians 15. And if you were with us last Sunday, which was Easter, Pastor jumped into 1 Corinthians 15. In fact, as he was jumping into 1 Corinthians 15, I already had my Bible open to 1 Corinthians 15. Because I don't know how you come to celebrate a risen, victorious Savior without coming to a passage like this today. And as Pastor began teaching, because it was towards the front part of his message, go back and listen to it, not for this part, but for the message itself, he actually admitted, goes, "I apologize, Jason, if I'm stealing your thunder." That's what he said. So those are his, I think I'm quoting him directly, those are his words. And I had someone else after the service make the same comment to me about him teaching the passage I was about to teach. And here's why, even in my own flesh, when he was in 1 Corinthians 15, I will admit, I was there with him and I thought, okay, this is my passage. We already talked about this. And in fact, this is full disclosure, probably about a month ago, I even said, hey, looks like we're lining up to where Easter Sunday is going to find us in 1 Corinthians 15. And he's like, okay, yeah, that's good. And I already had, so he already had something he was going to teach. I'm like, okay, that's good. And why I'm saying it was good is because this passage itself from the Apostle Paul speaks to us today for that same very reason, where if my heart went to, well, how can I now come on the next Sunday and teach the gospel again? Well, I'm like the Corinthians. I'm just like the Corinthians. Because the Corinthian believers, they are only removed by about 20 years from the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They're 20 years removed from that, and they're struggling with it still. You would think, well, no, 20 years, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hand, but 20 years ago, I can remember roughly what I was doing 20 years ago. I was getting ready to finish college and either start my life or find a wife, and the Lord blessed and I found a wife shortly after that period. So I know what I was doing. Some of you probably can't even remember what you were doing 20 years ago. Well, the Corinthian church, they did not remember from 20 years ago. In fact, I do have a slide, so I want to go to my slide. I don't want to be beholden to my slides, but I'm trying to do a better job with them. Pastor always comments how he doesn't like outlines. I like outlines. I don't like slides. I don't like slides. So every time I'm about to teach around Wednesday, after going through the passage, you can ask Liz. I start going, oh, I got to create the slides. I got to start making slides. I have to get slides. And I'm like, oh, I dread it. So I do have a slide I want to get to. This is what the Corinthian believers were doing. Behind me, if you're familiar with the telephone game, whether you grew up in church youth groups or you've gone to family parties or even work events, I've played this game at a work event for Merck once, where you get this long line, maybe of 25 people, and you go to the very first person, and you whisper a phrase or a single word into that first person's ear. In this picture, I guess I have to kind of read it. The word that's given to the first person was peas. So he is given the word peas. So he goes into the person next to, tries to shield it. He says, peas. And so that person listens. Do you understand? Give you the shake, the head nod. They then go to the next person, and she says, bees. All right. Bees goes to knees, goes to cheese, to where you get to the final end, and I know it's hard to see from your vantage point, it says fleas. So we go from a message of peas to fleas. And you wonder, even in during this game, when you're standing at the end and you're the first person probably, you're like, oh, there's no way that person at the end gets this wrong. I was so clear. My diction was on point. My message was given. It had to be received. And we watch the game go with hilarity as it ends up with a word like fleas. And everyone just kind of laughs and jokes and, oh, that was so funny. What word did you say? I said this word. You said this. And in that case, it's okay. It's okay. Keep your finger here. I am not going to steal Pastor's thunder because I am only going to have us look at verse 12. He will teach the entirety of the final portion of this chapter. But look what Paul says to these Corinthian believers, because it's not hilarious that they're getting the message 20 years removed incorrectly. Paul says, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, very clear, he's reiterating the message we're going to talk about today. If Christ is now proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? So 20 years removed, and Christ crucified, Christ risen, Christ bodily before them, and we'll get there, they're hearing no resurrection. Because Paul's asking, how is it that you're there? How did you go from death, burial, resurrection to, Paul, you need to change this message. I get the death, I get the burial, but do we need the resurrection? And Paul, like I said, I'm not going to go through the passage. Paul then begins teaching why he needs to correct their error, why resurrection is of extreme importance. And I'm going to tell you, it is important. If you were listening and paying attention to Pastor last week, if you go back through Acts, and I'm not going to go through all the passages Pastor went through, you can look historically, death, burial, and resurrection. Clearly taught. Salvation wasn't just death and burial. Resurrection was there. And here we have the Corinthian believers wanting to eliminate resurrection. And here's why it's of extreme importance. If Christ is not raised from the dead, then this, and I'm talking about us right now as believers in Christ, is all a sham. If Christ has not bodily been raised and sitting at the right-hand throne of God right now, what does that mean for us? Then there is no resurrection. Why are we here? Why aren't we sitting at home on a couch watching who knows what we could be watching? Yet here we are, gathered as the corporate body of Jesus Christ to fellowship with one another. Why? I'm going to venture to say we see that the resurrection is of extreme importance. So what we're going to do today for the first 11 verses, we're going to look at how Paul helps these Corinthian believers to understand what is the right thing. So before he even addresses where their error is, he wants them to have the right information. So he starts where we should all start when we have questions about Scripture. We should go back to where we know it begins, where the answer is, rather than creating our own answer. And that's what the Corinthian believers did. They created their own set of beliefs. And so Paul's correcting a segment. It wasn't the entirety of the church, but it was enough to where it's in this letter. So We're going to do this by answering four questions. So here's the outline for those that like to outline. Let me get my slide to slide. Oh, wait. Like I said, hold into my slides. I did create a slide. Now, this one is for our younger congregants. Hopefully, they're still awake. I know some probably have already fallen asleep. I apologize, Mom, Dad. Or you're welcome, I guess, Mom and Dad. But here's why this is of extreme importance. We understand how things get fueled, right? Like, we understand how things work. Dennis, jokingly, when he was asking a question about something that we need to do, meaning move stuff, he was wondering how people knew that already. And I let him know there's this thing, it's called electronic mail, that people receive. And when they get an electronic mail, it notifies them. And Dennis is just kind of like, well, tell me how something works. So here, Dennis, this is the illustration for how things work. I'm going to use an illustration that even our youngest believers can see. This is Thomas the Tank Engine. Thomas the Tank Engine was very popular in my household and still is popular with the one who's asleep, who probably is going to miss this illustration and is really there for him. But the fuel. So I know it's hard to see. It's a bit of an eye chart unless you're at home watching. But there's a fireman in that Thomas the Tank Engine. And that fireman feeds fuel into the firebox. What does he feed into the firebox? Say it out loud if you know. Coal. I'm glad everyone said coal. He throws coal in, and the coal then goes, it produces the water to boil, gets the steam, and now what happens? That engine can go. It is fueled. It can go forward. It's properly fueled. And because it's properly fueled, Thomas the Tank Engine gets to go on his cheeky way and do all his adventures. Now, here's where some of the levity comes, and I'll get questions and emails about this next photo, but this photo has become extremely important to the one who teaches it, so I'm putting it up here. Right, Steve? This is immunity, right? I got Snyder's head shake. This has been what's been fueling a majority of our most recent teachings, the cookie. That's been his fuel. Janine Madison has helped fuel some of this, and maybe some other women and other, maybe men even have given him some cookies. Well, our bodies need fuel. I know, joking aside, he's been using cookies. We know our body needs things better than cookies to fuel it, because if we only fuel our body with cookies, we're going to crash. We're going to go into a diabetic coma. We're actually going to pass away from this life. Well, for the Christian believer, the gospel is what fuels our Christian life. I could end the message there, not because we had a picture of Pastor with cookies or Thomas the Tank Engine, but because of what we heard last Sunday. The gospel is what fuels our life. The gospel is what should be fueling your life today. And I'm looking at a body of mature believers, of those who have said they've been in Christ some upwards of 40 years, greater than 40 years. And the gospel still should be what fuels your Christian life. And here's why Paul addresses that for us, because we're going to ask four questions from this passage, four specific questions. What kind of thing is the gospel? Paul's going to answer that in the first three verses. Paul's going to answer for us, what is the content of the gospel in verses 3-4? Paul is then going to answer, can I really trust this gospel in verses 5-8? And our final point is going to be in the form of a question, should I trust this gospel? And Paul's going to give us an answer in verses 9-11. So we have 11 verses to work through. I'm going to try to be efficient with our time. I'm going to try to use the Apple Pen. I'm going to try to do things that will help aid in our understanding. So let's first look at what kind of thing is this gospel. So if you're with me, please turn with me. And I have to flip here because it closed on me already. Got to go there. All right. Legible. Perfect. All right. So, click my draw. So here we are in 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to answer that first important question. What kind of thing is this gospel? So look with me. Paul says, now I would, what's the word he says? Remind you. So this is important. Remind you. This is why we're teaching 1 Corinthians 15, and this is why we didn't skip 1 Corinthians 15, 1-11, and go ditto on last week, because it's a reminder. If this is a reminder for the Corinthian believers, it's a reminder for you and for me, Because I fear that we are not fueling our life with the gospel. So Paul has this as a reminder for us. He says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that he first did what? He preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. So take a look at that. How glorious is that? Because he preaches, what do they get to do? They get to stand, and in their standing, they are being saved. So we see faith. Faith is what's produced from this gospel. Clearly, the Corinthian believers have faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul clearly is preaching to them. He then says, if you hold fast to the word, once again, I preach to you, unless you believe in vain, he says, for I delivered, and that's the word I mentioned earlier, for I delivered to you as of first importance. So, the gospel, what is it? Well, the gospel is a message. Clearly, it's a message. And I want to be very careful and clear in how I say this, because I can get lots of questions or lots of confused looks. It's a verbal message. It's not your lifestyle. It's not your attendance here on a Sunday morning. It's not the good works that you do. It's a specific message. The gospel isn't your life. Though your life, if you are in Christ, is a testimony to what? The working of God's grace on your life. And we'll get to that point at the end of the chapter. But this gospel is a message. It has to be audible. I know there's often been confusion, and I'm a part of the confusion at times, where we assume that what? Our lifestyle will help evangelize. Lifestyle evangelism does not work. You know why it doesn't work? Scripture tells us it doesn't work. Your lifestyle is great, but what did we just make salvation about? Works. I heard someone say works, and whose works? Our works, our life. We say, unsaved coworker, unsaved family member, just do what I'm doing, and guess what you get to do? You get to be a Christian. That is not how Christianity works. That is not the gospel. The gospel is a specific message. It's a message that is preached, that is taught, that is delivered. And when it is taught and when it is delivered, let's not discount. What happens? Salvation occurs. So mom and dad, especially those of us that have young children, what we ought to be doing with our young children is going through Scripture, helping them understand what salvation is. It's not just about getting them in the car on a Sunday morning and going to church with you, because guess what you will produce as an 18-year-old? You will produce an 18-year-old who can get in a car on a Sunday morning and find the closest church that resembles mom and dad's church, and they will attend that church faithfully, dutifully, and go straight to hell if they're not in Christ. Because it's a message that has to be given. It has to be taught. So parents, be in prayer for your young ones. Give them the gospel. Teach them what Scripture means about salvation. Because Paul tells us, and it's right here, and I have to get my next pen, hope it's the right color, says, I deliver to you as of first importance. So not only is this gospel message communicated through words, this gospel message is given so that others can receive it, but Paul tells us, it's of first importance. And if I took a straw poll, and this is actually where technology is nice, maybe we should start incorporating straw polls into our services to help us understand where folks are in their learning without even embarrassing people. Because here's why it's important. Use the word, first importance. That may mean something different to you than it does the person next to you than what it meant to Paul when he delivered it. And what should we really be wanting to key in on? Well, we want to key in on what Paul was done, because Paul received this from whom? The Lord, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So in this passage, when he goes to first importance, it's not a priority order. And I know I've got some men in here and some women in here that are like me. You like lists. Now, not to-do lists. So let me make sure I'm clear. I don't like to-do lists, but I like making lists. Actually sitting down, and if you were in my bedroom where my office is right now for work, I've got lots of doodles and lots of lists that I've created, and sometimes I put the number one, I put the number 2, I put the number 3, I put the number 4, and you know, so forth. You know the numbers, right, Dennis? We know the elementary and he doesn't. We know all the elementary numbers, and we go there, and what do? Which one do we attack first? Number 1. I heard the kids say it. Number 1. Because obviously number 1 is first importance. That's why we go with number 1. So when it comes to the gospel, the Apostle Paul isn't saying, get to the gospel like an elementary student and then get to number 2, get to number 3, get to number 4. No, there's significance with the gospel. This isn't just I touched it as an elementary student, I touched it as a new believer, I touched it when I got saved, I can now walk away from it and go do something different. No, this is significant. This is the fuel for your daily life, even as a believer in Christ who has been saved 40 plus years. The gospel is what fuels you. The gospel is where you run to when you're joyless. The gospel is where you run to when you are downhearted. The gospel is where you go. Why? Because that's where Christ is. And we'll get to that in my next point. I don't want to steal my own thunder. But that's what makes it first importance. So the fact that Paul calls it first importance, it's not because Paul then wants to get to number 2 for the believer. He wants them to stay there. He wants them to meditate. He wants them to pray about the gospel. He wants them to be saturated with their life with the gospel. And here's what I'm about to do. I'm going to do something. I'm going to do my first attempt. So this is the first attempt. Mark this calendar or this date on your calendar. This is the first attempt. I'm going to go with a poor pastor drawing. Okay, so this is my first attempt. So please bear with me. Because I want to illustrate this first importance, because this is something that I think graphically, if we can see it, we'll understand it, and maybe the gospel will become our fuel. We will be talking about Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and not just from a historical perspective, though it is, but from a life-giving on a daily basis. So I'm going to draw what Paul has here. Give me a second. I'm going to draw a line. Hopefully that's pretty straight. Not too bad. Guess it's over a little, but that's okay. So there's a line. It's a black line. What do you think the black line stands for if I'm drawing ground? What? Bottom line? If this is the ground, what is black typically in the ground here in Illinois especially? Dirt. Soil. So if this is our soil, I'm going to write this. Actually, let's get soil. I'm going to do my soil a little better here. Let's do soil. Get it nice and black. This soil, first importance, hopefully I spelled it right, it's the gospel. That's the soil. The gospel is the soil. Now, we have to be planted in that soil. That happens at salvation. We know Corinthian believers were being saved. Paul tells us they were being saved. Because they were being saved, you know what? They went from this, the ground, from a seedling to a tree. And from that seedling to a tree, what happens? It starts to grow. If you've lived in a house for greater than 20 years and you planted a tree in your backyard, some of you I know have done this, that tree now stands taller or as tall as the house. It's fuller than it was when it originally started, and it's the tree now. It's growing. But why has that tree grown? In our Christian walk, it's because of the gospel. It's because of the gospel. It's not in spite of the gospel. We grow because of the gospel. Why? Because the gospel is centered on Christ. And our lives will be changed when we center our lives on Christ. So for us as believers in Christ, what we need to make sure we're doing is going to this word. The same way that Paul says, I received this and I delivered it, you need to take what you're receiving. I'm looking at receivers right now, this morning. You're all receivers. You're receiving God's word. How are you taking this word, this gospel, and delivering it? Because that's your charge. You receive and you deliver the message. And for some, it will be the message of salvation. For some of you, the message that you're going to be going from here today is going to be a message of encouragement potentially for someone who's not here who needs to be encouraged. Why? You're going to come back here. to God's word. Because if God has been raised from the dead and is seated on the right-hand throne of the Father, you're going to want to interact with him and this gospel. So for the Apostle Paul, when he's answering this, what kind of thing is this gospel for us today? Here's our answer. The gospel is a message communicated in words. It's given to us that we may give it to others. It's a message of first importance, of great significance for us, because it's not merely elementary. This isn't just for our kindergarten through high schoolers. Let's get them saved. Let's get them the gospel. No, this isn't elementary. It's life to our souls every day till the day we see our Savior at last face to face. That's what the gospel is. So said this way, if the last time you interacted with the gospel was on Sunday, April 7th, we have a problem. If that's the last time you gave thought to the shed blood, resurrection, saving power of Jesus Christ was a week ago today, because that was Easter, we have a problem. You're not that tree. You may not even be planted in the soil. You know the soil. My wife knows there are many things I don't know. She knows that. One of which is gardening. That is one I do not, I understand it. So let me make sure I'm clear. I understand it. But if you were asking me specific questions, I'm going to probably make something up that is so totally wrong. Why? Because I don't understand the soil. I don't understand the pH level. I don't understand anything. Well, for us today, we could anchor here in verse 3 and end our service, because if the gospel hasn't penetrated your heart and you're not growing, that's a problem. There's a question that should be asked. You need to ask a question of yourself, of the Lord. What do I need today? The second question that Paul answers for us is, what is the content of the gospel? And this is the one where I probably, if I took that straw poll, I'd get all the answers. 100% accurate. There would probably be no one coming up with any wrong answers. So let's go through the passage real quickly. Let's go through those passages where it says what the gospel is, beginning in verse 3, after he delivered this as first importance, what I also received. Here's what Paul received. Paul says that Christ died, that Christ was buried, and that Christ was raised on the third day. That's the gospel. That's the beginning of the gospel. Christ died, Christ was buried, and he was raised the third day. So what is the gospel? Well, it's answered in four ways. First of all, the gospel message is Christ. It's Christ. We start with Christ. Christ is the beginning point of the message of the gospel. Christ died. Christ was buried. Christ was raised the third day. And Paul then gives us that this gospel is about our sins. And I'm gonna park here for a moment. Our sins. We use lots of euphemisms for sin. Lots of euphemisms. If you don't know what euphemism it means, ask your mom or your dad. If you're a child. If you're an adult, ask a kid. They may know what a euphemism is. Why do we use euphemisms for sin as the body of Christ? Well, sometimes out of shame. Oh, I'm broken. I did wrong. I didn't live up to the standard. What Christ died for, Christ died for sin. Christ died for our sins specifically. I'm going back to the prayer of confession that Steve offered on our behalf this morning. Christ took on sin when he knew no sin. Christ took on sin, and in taking on sin at that cross, Christ took on the wrath of God that we rightfully deserve. So we need to come back to just how the psalmist writes it. Against you and you alone have I sinned. It's troubling that, yes, we affect people here on earth with our sin, but that's not who we are sinning against. Those are the casualties of our sin. We are sinning against a holy, righteous Savior. Our God is holy. And his Son, Christ Jesus, took on our sin penalty so that we, when God looks at us, he doesn't see us. He doesn't see us as sinners. He sees us as Christ shed blood. That's amazing. We stand in that. So once again, if you want to talk about struggling with anything on this earth, and I'm not talking sin now, I'm talking if you're struggling with doubt, if you're struggling with, does God really love me? Go back to the cross. God loved you so much that he sent his Son to die for you. To die. Not just to die for you, but to take on the wrath that your sin penalty is deserving of, so that you who know what sin is, if I'm going to reverse the passage, you know what sin is. You know what sin is because you are a sinner. He took that, and he didn't know sin, to become sin for you and for me. That's what the gospel is. It's Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. It's his payment for sin. But not only is it his payment for sin on our behalf, but it is about that empty tomb and that grave, that cross and that empty tomb. So the message is also significant there. Once again, go back and listen to this portion of to Pastor's portion last week. We need to talk more about the resurrection. Celebrate the cross and celebrate the power of the resurrection. Because of Christ's resurrection, his power over death, we don't have to face that anymore. It's because of what he conquered. It's because of his payment and his victory over death that we now stand victorious. And I'll use an illustration that is something that may be applicable to you, or maybe a note to me. I played sports. If you played sports and you're on a team of, let's say, 20, and you were number 19 or number 20, and your team won the championship, what did that say about you? What were you? You were a champion. If they won the championship game and you were number 19, you maybe sniffed 1 minute the entire season, but you're out there and your team at the final buzzer wins, you're there celebrating. You're out on the field, you're out on the court, you're probably behaving like a fool, and everyone's looking at you like, you didn't do anything this entire year, but here you are, you're enjoying it. Why? Because you're on that team. If I'm allowed to, if God will allow me to say it this way, Christ, through his blood on the cross, we know it's through adoption that we are now in Christ, but we get to celebrate that. That's what we're celebrating. We get to celebrate the victory over Satan, that victory that in Genesis 3 that was promised that was going to happen, we're celebrating. Now we didn't carry the victory, but we're there. We're in Christ, so we're there celebrating that death payment. That's why when we were singing the last song, when Satan does come to discourage us, he can't stand there and discourage us. You know why he can't stand and discourage us? We're Christ's. We've been adopted. We're his. We're not Satan's. He can taunt us. He can jeer at us. He can be like the other team with sour grapes in their mouth because you're out there celebrating. But you're on the victorious team if you're in Christ. You get to walk off saying, I'm a champion. And it's because of what my team did, my teammate specifically, what Christ did. So let's not lose sight of the cross and the tomb. And then the final thing, and this is where it's critical that you have your children, you have your family, you have everyone at Sunday school. And I know this sounds like an advertisement for Sunday school, and it's to come hear Brian Loader teach. It's not to come hear me teach, or it's to come your kids to teach. I'm not saying it's because I'm teaching. You need to be here because guess what it says? Why did Christ do this? It's in accordance with the scriptures. Whether we are here in 1 Corinthians 15, or if you want to go to the Gospels, many times when we watch what Christ is doing, it's in accordance with the scriptures. How well do you know your scriptures? How well are you prepared to answer questions from someone who doesn't know scripture, who does come up and say, well, how can you go to a church on a Sunday morning? The answer shouldn't be, well, my mom or my dad, they used to go to a church just like that church, so that's why I come. You know what you're ready for? Whew. Cut right under your legs if that's your answer. Because you know what they're going to look at you and go, yeah, my mom and dad used to go to the Elk Lodge every Saturday for the fish fry or whatever, and guess what? I don't do that anymore because that's just crazy. And you're going to be like, oh, maybe it is crazy that I'm going and doing this every Sunday. Why am I doing this? Huh. So for us, we need to be grounded, firmly planted like that tree in the Scriptures. And that happens by being faced with Scripture. And we may face ourselves with a passage or two that we like, but we need to be prepared to defend all of Scripture and be ready to give an answer to anyone who may ask us. So that's how, and that's what the content of the gospel is. So real quickly, moving into that third question, the answer to that second question. So the gospel is a message about Christ. It's a message about sin. It's a message about the cross and the empty tomb. And it's a message according to the Scriptures. That's the content of the gospel. And because of this content, the question is asked, well, can I really trust this gospel? Can I trust the gospel? And I'm always careful on how I ask a question like that, because we know the answer is yes, right? Okay, we all know the answer is yes. Here's why we know the answer is yes, though. Are these the answers you would give on why we trust the gospel? Let's see what the Apostle Paul has for us, because it's very easy for us to kind of in one ear, out the other. In verse 5, he says that he, this is Christ, appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom, Paul said, are still alive. Most of whom are still alive. So go back to that the very beginning introduction. 20 years after the crucifixion, and what does Paul have in this Corinthian church? He actually has believers who have witnessed, who have visibly seen the risen Savior. And here they are in a body allowing the resurrection not to be taught. So appeared to more than 500 at one time, and still some fall asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to the apostles. And last of all, who did he then appear to? To the one who's untimely born, which is Apostle Paul. Make sure I got my right verse here. Right before there is. I knew I'd get it on my notes. He appeared to me, to Paul. So here's how we know we can trust it. Pastor did reference, and I hope you Googled, and you went and you tried reading from Greenfield, just to kind of get an idea of what he was laying out as a legal argument. Well, you don't need to go find a legal argument. Scripture here gives you the testimony. And I don't know about you as a believer in Christ, if you've ever been asked, well, how do you really know? How do you know that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead? How do you know this is all true? You don't have to go far from this passage. You can actually stay in this passage and just say, well, first of all, I affirm in Scripture being God's holy word, infallible, breathed out, God-spoken word. And since I affirm that, I come to 1 Corinthians 15 and I say, look who Christ appeared to. All of these appearances, what did any of these men and even women with Mary at the grave, what did they have to gain from his appearance? Did they have anything to gain? They had nothing to gain. They had everything to lose. And in fact, we know they didn't lose because Paul said, you can go talk to some of them. Go talk to them. That's how we know this is provable. So, can we trust it? The answer is yes. Yes, it can be trusted. Now, there's a word that I used earlier, and it's faith. Faith comes by the hearing of the word. So people are going to have faith. So it's not just, all right, I got my 1 Corinthians 15 passage. I'm going to holster this. I'm going to go to work tomorrow, and I'm just going to show everyone that Jesus bodily raised from the dead. Because you know what you're starting with? You're starting with half the information. You're starting with a quarter of the information. You got to go back to Christ crucified, Christ risen, Christ ascending. You have to teach the gospel. But this portion, you should come walking away going, I'm firmly planted here. I know that Christ was bodily raised. I know that those who testified to this were able to be disqualified. They could have actually been, we could have 53 AD writing saying, hey, that church that you hear about in Corinth, don't listen to them. They made up this falsehood that the Savior that they loved, this guy who they worshiped, they actually say that he raised, he didn't. You know why that's not, you know why we don't have historical documents like that? Because it wasn't provable. It was the opposite. There was more testimony to his resurrected body than there was to anything else. So we can believe it, which gets us to our final question. So we are landing this plane very quickly, hopefully not too abruptly. That's never a fun landing as Pastor and his wife are getting ready to travel. So the gospel is a message with historical proof and mass testimony that overwhelmingly make it trusted as a historical fact. And I'm careful when I write that, because I don't want us to go, all right, historical fact, I box that in. It's just like, you know, the bombing of Pearl Harbor. It's just like World War I. Because then no. This is a fact that is true, that is historically true, that we have confidence. Because its historical truth means life for you and for me. That's what makes this different than other histories. The fact that I can recite, and I can't, but if I could recite all of the presidents of the United States, historically valid, historically a fact, offer me nothing in life. Nothing in life. This historical fact offers me all I need for life. All I need for life. It's my fuel. So we get to that final question. And this is the question for potentially some in this room. Some in this room who are not in the faith, who have struggled with what salvation is, who have doubted their salvation potentially, who know they are not in Christ. They know they attend a church. They know they do outwardly good things, but they still can't answer this in the affirmative. Should I trust this gospel? They're still hesitant for whatever reason. The Spirit has not pulled them in, and we need to be in prayer for them. But should I trust the gospel? We should trust the gospel. And what does Paul do? Paul, in this passage, does something that he's trying to give his readers understanding. He uses himself as an example. And I do want to kind of go back to something I said. I said the gospel is a specific message. So when we give our personal testimony, because your personal testimony is important, but it's not first importance. Let's not get it mixed up. So when you're witnessing to someone, don't jump right in. Hey, I got saved in 1986, and this is what the Lord did for me. Because that person's going to be like, that's great for you. You got to go back to the Word of God. You have to go back and ground in the Bible on what salvation is. That's what wins. Remember, that's what the Corinthians were being saved from, or they were being saved out of sin and to Christ because the gospel was being preached. So Paul, in using himself as an example, he appropriately places himself in the final position. And he does it for his hearers because you know what they know about Paul? They know Paul is a wicked man. Paul is a horrible person. Unfortunately, we don't have the same testimony as Paul, because Paul, in his wickedness, gets to demonstrate how beautiful his salvation is. Because he says, I am the least of the apostles. In another passage, he says he is the chief of what? Sinners. The chief of sinners. I'm the least to be called an apostle. Why? Because I persecuted the church. Church of God. He's on the road of Damascus not looking for Christ. He's on the road of Damascus to look to kill Christians, looking to imprison Christians. And Christ appears to him. Christ appears to him and saves him. He has salvation. And so he goes from being an unsaved, wicked sinner to saved chief of sinners. Thank you, Joan. Saved chief of sinners. That's who we are. We're the chief of sinners. We should be the first to admit our sin and our guilt. Why? Because this, we're firmly planted in the gospel. If you think you have no sin, go back to 1 John that we read this morning, you're a liar. You are a liar. You are not grounded in the soil of the gospel. Because in your sin, you're recognizing not the sin, but the one who saved you. That's what Paul is doing here. Sorry, I went to the wrong thing. So that's what Paul's doing here. He says, but by the, make sure I got this, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I. So this isn't works. Paul's clear. It's not works. It's the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, what does he still do? We preach. And so you believed. So for the Apostle Paul, when he is asking, should I, when Paul had to answer this question, should I trust the gospel? Unwaveringly, Paul says, yes, Paul should trust the gospel. Why? It's because of the grace of God that I'm accepting this. It's not Paul. It's not what he can do. It's the grace that's working in him. So for us, let's answer that question in the affirmative. Why? We're going to answer that question in the affirmative because the gospel is a message of grace that transforms our heart of stone into a new heart of flesh. And it is a message that God strengthens us with till the day we see our Savior at last face to face. That's why we come to 1 Corinthians 15, a week removed from Easter celebration, and we celebrate this today. Why? Because we serve a risen Savior. We serve a risen Savior who, because of his death, burial, and resurrection, offers us in. When we're in Christ, that newness of life is now in us. Why? Because of the good things we're doing? Absolutely not. But as Paul said, it's because of the grace of God that is in me. So when we present the gospel, we should never be the affront to the gospel. Why? The gospel is confrontational enough. The gospel will offend already. We come humbly offering this good news to any that will believe. That's why the Apostle Paul here at the end says, so we preach, and so you believed. So Paul is on message. And you know what Paul's going to be on message after this and continuing? On the gospel. He's not going to let it go. He's going to continue this teaching. And we'll hear from the Lord next week on this teaching. So for us today, last slide, I promise, because I can see it says slide 14 to 14, so I know it's the last one. We have closing questions, and these are important. The first question is a familiar question, and it's one that we should always ask our body, because we don't know, I don't know, everyone's condition. We have young ones in here, potentially, who aren't in Christ. We have adults, potentially, who aren't in Christ. So we need to ask this question, not every week because we need salvation every week, but because we should be praying for one another. Have we repented and believed the gospel? And if we have put our faith in this gospel, the second question is for you as a believer in Christ. Are you looking outside of the gospel for your joy, for your hope and peace, instead of the thing that is of first importance, the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's where you should be going and running. So when we have various trials that we see in the book of James talking about even, you know where we run to? Our first thought should run to the gospel. And I don't have it here. It's behind me. I meant to bring it up here. The reason we order our service the way we order it is so that you can clearly see the gospel being sung and taught through the word. You can go back to 1 John 1 and read the first few verses. There's testimony to seeing the risen Savior. John gives testimony. Go to Luke 1. Luke tells Theophilus, this I have firsthand. So for us, if we as a Bible-believing church say and claim this is our stand, this is what we believe in, then we must know our word, and it should be of first importance, this gospel. So let's pray. Our Father, you know every heart in this room. And you know some of us who have been Christians, truly trusting in Christ for many, many years now. And yet there may be areas in our life where we are not trusting you, we are trusting ourselves, and we're keeping you at arm's length when we should be running to you, running to the gospel, running to you for our life and our godliness. And so we pray for your grace, that you would extend that to us, Lord, that you would help us to walk closer to you and with you, to give up our self-reliance and to give up our own delusions and excuses, Lord, that we are putting in front of you on why we don't rest assured in this gospel, Lord. Whatever those excuses are, may you call them to our mind, and may we call them out loud as sin and repent of them, Lord, knowing that we want to be on our knees confessing that. So help us now to trust you, to trust the one who has died for us, not just now, but forever, Lord. And may we sing a final song in response to your love for us. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.